You are a unique church in that, number one, you had John Morgan here, what was it, 205 years? I can't remember how long it was. It's 205, 206, can't remember. And then you've got Matt. Now, you probably don't know Matt as well as I do. I've watched him grow in Christ. I've watched him because a man who loves his family, loves his Lord, loves this book, and wants to put it everywhere he can. And God has uniquely gifted him with that. Now, the only negative for Matt is he is an Aggie. But that's okay. I made a discovery. Somebody asked me one time, they said, do you guys do evangelism at A&M? I said, no, because all Aggies go to heaven. No, that's true. In 33 years of pastoring there, I never met an Aggie that I thought had reached the age of accountability. So they all go. I don't know why it is, but Gat gets the biggest laugh everywhere I go. If you don't have your Bible, I want you to repent before the service is over. But if you do, I want you to open to Revelation 5. Now, I don't want you to get all excited and say, oh, boy, we're going to learn about the Antichrist today. No, we already know who he is. He bought the Cowboys years ago, so. I'm sorry. I know it's terrible, sort of. Revelation 5, I think, is the pivotal chapter in the entire Bible. We rarely read it. Most of us read it and we blow through the metaphors in it. It's an actual time in John's life where God literally takes him somehow into heaven and he gives him this scene. It's all word pictures. He gives him a scene, and then he adds to the scene throughout the chapter. Everything in the Bible stops at Revelation 5. Everything after Revelation 5 that occurs, occurs because Revelation 5 is enacted. If I were you, you know, we talk, if you read five Psalms, one chapter of Proverbs every day, you read both books in a month. I think Revelation 5 is so important. I would get up, before I do anything, reread this chapter over and over and over. So we're going to walk through it very carefully, very briefly. But I want you to understand what's here because I think it is the most pivotal chapter in the entire Word of God. Look at Revelation 5, walk with me. We're going to have to understand what he says. Here we go. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of the one sitting upon the throne a book written within and without, sealed with seven seals. Now, immediately, John knows what that is. It's an inheritance. It's a last will and testament. When it's written within and out, everything's there. It's sealed with seven seals. It's completely sealed. So you have this last will and testament, which is basically God's inheritance that he wants us to have, but we can't have it unless the seals are broken. No, last will and testament was enacted until the seals are broken. So if these seals are not broken, we don't get it. Now, what God then wants for us in this book is what Adam and Eve lost for us in the book of Genesis. It's what God reclaims for us in the book of Revelation, but it's what we lost in the book of Genesis. Basically, we lost four things. When Adam and Eve sinned, we lost four things. We lost him. We have no relationship with him anymore. That's gone. We're banished. He's there. We're not. There's a gulf. There's a chasm. We have no relationship with the Father, nothing. We were made for him, and now we have no connection with him at all. We lost that. Number two, we lost this world. It was meant to be hospitable and a blessing to us, and now it's absolute misery and a curse. The reason we lose children at birth, The reason we struggle with so many things we struggle with is because this world is not God's intention. It is broken. Thirdly, we lost each other. Not being funny in any sense here, when Adam and Eve left, first thing Adam does when God says, "Did you eat from the tree?" He says, "The woman you gave me." He blames God and Eve. For the rest of their life, they're broken with each other because they're looking at the other one as the cause of the mess they're in. And they lost themselves. Adam and Eve never knew shame or guilt or embarrassment until they left that garden. And now they live their whole life with absolutely that. And the real horror is all of that is transferred to their children. One child will kill the other child in the field because he will not connect properly with the father. All that is in this book. It's what God wants to give back to us. And it's interesting what John sees, right? He sees the Father sitting on the throne. He's got this book in his hand, his right hand. He's holding it out. It's not in the bookshelf. God's holding it out to John like, "I want to give this to you. I want you to have what's in this book. This is my heart. I want you to have it." So why doesn't God just give it? Why doesn't he just break the seals himself? He can't. Because he's the one that sealed it. He told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you sin, you will die." Don't ever take death in the Bible to mean there's a ceasing of existence. That's never what it means. It always means separated or broken. They're separated from each other, from God, from themselves, and from the world. They're broken in all four areas. And God's word is, the day you sin, you will die. The day you sin, you will be broken. His word sealed those up. If he unseals this on his own, then he violates his own word. He sealed a book that he wants to open for us, but he can't without violating his own word. So John, I want you to watch. He's going to go through a rash of emotions. Because when John first sees this, he realizes, okay, God's offering me what I lost. So he's pumped, right? Verse 1, he's excited. And then he gets a little more excited. Verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book, to loose its seals?" So now he's going, okay, this is great. It's time. God is sending somebody out. They're going to find the person that's going to open it. They're going to come back. Everything's good. So he's hopeful. And then he's crushed. Verse 3, "And no one was able in heaven, nor on the earth, nor under the earth, to open the book, not even to look into it." And then here's the understatement of all time. "I kept on crying deeply, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it." Sure, he's weeping. Because now he knows he's going to spend eternity without the Father, without other people. Let me be real clear, just as one quick aside. Over the years, I've become worn out with lost people telling me, "Well, I don't care if I don't have God, I'll have other people." Let me tell you something. Fellowship is based on God's love for his people. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you will never have fellowship with another person after your death. So John knows, I won't have the Father. I'm going to be alone in my shame in a place of horror. if that book's not opened. And God's offering it, he can't open it, and now there's nobody in the universe that can even touch it. He has now gone from hope to absolute despair. But then about that time, a hand grabs him. One of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Behold, the lion out of the tribe of Judah has conquered the root of David. He's able to open the book and to loose its seal." So now John's, he's excited. It's okay, and it makes sense, right? A lion, a king, somebody really powerful is going to come now. That makes great sense to take the book from the father. To open his seals, it's got to be someone of great power, fortitude, victory. So John's pumped. This makes great sense. And then he goes from hope to despair to hope to shock. Verse 6, "I saw in the middle of the throne and the four living beings in the middle of the elders a little tiny lamb." Now you need to catch this. A couple Greek words for lamb. One's this, and one is a little tiny lamb. He's waiting for a lion. It's not. The next thing he sees is appearing in this scene is this little tiny lamb. Look at this. Standing as if it's been killed. So now he looks at this lamb and he goes, "Wait a minute. No, is this not a lion? Looks like this thing has died." And then here's the real shocker. Now listen to what he says. "Having seven horns." Now horns in the Bible are always a symbol of power. So when he says seven horns, he has absolute power, this lamb. This little lamb that's been killed, that is obviously alive again, this little lamb is all powerful. He has complete power in the universe. And then look at this. "And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He has all knowledge." Now, if you're John, this doesn't make sense at all. If you're all powerful and you know everything, how does anybody kill you? They can't overpower you because you're all powerful. They can't sneak up on you because you know everything. So how is this little lamb dead and alive when he's incapable of being overpowered and he's incapable of being snuck on? How did he die? He obviously allowed someone to take his life. His death, if the description of him is true, had to be voluntary. So now John is really stunned, but then excited. Verse 7, "He came, took out of the right hand of the one sitting upon the throne, and when he took the book, the four living beings, the 24 elders, fell before the Lamb, having golden harps, vials filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." Here it is. "Worthy are you to take the book and open its seals, because you were killed and you bought back to God in your blood from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." John's gone from hope to despair to shock to consternation to confusion. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of all this, all of heaven
arises and says he's worthy because he shed his blood. Everything goes to Revelation 5. Everything comes out of Revelation 5 because of the blood loss of Jesus Christ. Everything hangs on what he did. And by paying a penalty in his blood, we get four things back partially, and then when we die, we get all four things back completely. I get them partially here. I have a personal relationship with the Father. It's not like it's going to be, but it's a connection that I didn't have before I met Jesus. I have the ability to forgive people. We have the ability to build a church around the blood of a Savior, not just our family blood. We can build relationships that we couldn't before. The world is inhospitable, but it can't overcome me anymore because the Holy Spirit prays when I can't pray, and always something good happens in my life no matter what this world does to me. And if I can learn to quit believing the enemy and believe the Bible, I shouldn't have any shame left in my life no matter what I did. When I die, I get all four things back. In a great way, I go to a new heaven and a new earth. I walk into the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible says, with white clothing, which is the holiness that I have. I don't walk in with any sin, I just walk in with holiness. Every person I meet I like, there's a change. Not only do I like them, I'll never lose them again. And I get him in a perfect relationship. All of it, if the seals are broken, and they're only broken through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Then he says, sing a new song, worthy are you. And then look at my response to that. Look at verse 10. He made them, now watch this, a kingdom with our God and priests, and they shall rule over the earth. He made us a kingdom. He is not just our Savior, he is our King. Now what that means is very simple. What caused him to die on the cross, I don't want in my life anymore if I understand what he did. And what qualified him, his holiness, that qualified him to pay for my sin, I want in my life. That's what the kingdom is. It's real simple. I hate what put him on the cross, and I crave what qualified him to die on the cross and to be resurrected. And the reason I know he didn't die because of his own sin is he was resurrected. You say, well, Lazarus was resurrected. That's right. He came out, but he went back in, and when he went back in, he didn't come out again. Our Lord went in, came out, and went home. So I know. I know. What he did made the payment. And kingdom simply means, we make this so complex, it's really simple. I want to hate what caused him to die for me, and I want to crave what qualified him to die for me. And then priests. Now, don't shoot the messenger here. I'm just telling you. I don't care anything necessarily about making America great. I care about honoring the greatness of our Savior. That's what matters. And the way we do that is we're priests. Now that we understand, we go into a culture that does not know him, and we become their priests. We share with them what he did for us. And they shall rule over the earth. It's going to come a time when we reign with Jesus Christ. And then watch the last. And I saw and I heard the voice of many angels encircling the throne and the living beings and the elders. And their number was myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands. singing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing." At every creation in the heaven, upon the earth, under the earth, everything in the sea, all the things said to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb, "Blessing, honor, glory, power forever and ever." And the four living beings kept on saying amen, and the elders fell and worshiped. You can't worship till you understand Revelation 5. Until you understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you cannot worship. But once you get Revelation 5, then the entire rest of your life, the entire rest of your life is honoring Jesus Christ. Simple. I had a lady in my church in Bryan call me one time. She said, "My husband's leaving me." They had two little girls, 6 and 4. She said, "Would you meet with him and talk with him?" So I met with him at lunch. We chit-chat a little. And finally, I said, "So, your wife tells me that you're packing out." Got tears in his eyes, big crocodile tears. And he said, "Yeah, I just have come to a place in my life where I realize I've got to learn to love myself before I can love everybody else." I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, let me ask you. Does your wife want you to leave?" "No." "Do your girls want you to leave?" "No." "Does Jesus want you to leave?" "No." "Your problem, son, isn't that you don't love yourself enough. Your problem is you love yourself so much, you have no room left for your wife, your girls, and your Savior." If I understand Revelation 5, there won't be a day I don't love him. And if I love him, I'll love everybody else in my life. And I understand, right? I get sin. I get temptation. I get failure. I get all that. I do. But there's one thing, honestly, that I've never been able to figure out. Vance Havner made this statement, and I've never forgotten it, and it's still true, and it's still the only thing I can't figure out. He said, "How does anybody say no to Jesus who said yes to the cross? How do you do that?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, its integrity, its clarity. Father, I just ask two things this morning. Anybody in here that has never trusted in the blood of your son, let them do that this morning. And Father, for those of us that have, remind us every day the greatness of our Savior. In his name, I ask that. Amen.